Hello, this is Saul Gonzalez, lead pastor of Lifehouse Church, and welcome to our podcast. Thank you so very much for joining us today. I believe that through this message, God will encourage you, challenge you, and better yet, change you for the glory of God and for the purposes God has called you. Enjoy this message. Today's our first message in a series that is we've entitled Change Your World. So change is something that is very difficult to manage, to navigate. But change is happening whether you want it or not. No one can totally handle, manage change. Sometimes change is imposed upon you. Things that you can't control, people that make decisions that are within your sphere of influence, your circle, our kids, our daughters make decisions, and all of a sudden it impacts, it affects, and sometimes infects the whole home. Sometimes it's a positive, hey, I got a job, or dad, or mom, I'm pregnant, or I'm leaving, and all of a sudden change is upon you. Do you know that most of us don't know how to navigate change? Whether it's imposed, whether you're provoking the change yourself, you're leading change. You have a cadence, you have a rod, you have a baton in your hand, and you sense that God is leading you. You're making the decisions. You are forging your way. You are applying. You're going to college. You're looking already for that next career, that next job, and you're looking ahead around the bend with your spiritual eyes because you are navigating. You're moving with God in the spirit of what is changing, because John Maxwell said this, probably somebody else said it as well, that change is inevitable. Change is inevitable, but growth is optional. The way you change, the way you grow, that's up to you. You decide. And so how do you change? So I'm not saying change the world. That's a pretty big task. It's probably beyond all of us or any one of us to change the world. But each and everyone can change our world. You can begin by changing your routine, your discipline, what you do every morning, little by little. You begin to change old and bad habits that undermine your efficacy, your calling, your purpose. And you decide, I'm going to change tomorrow. I'm going to put the alarm at this time. Once you put an alarm, by the way, and you wake up 5, 6, 7, 8 times, the body immediately begins to wake up at that time. And all of a sudden, you're an hour ahead of everybody. You're 2 hours ahead. You're doing things early morning. You're spending some time with God. You're getting things done. You're doing your devotional. You're ahead of the curve of your peers. You're not running late, running traffic lights, getting pulled over by a CHP or somebody, because you're way, way ahead because you've decided to take control. You're behind that wheel, that helm of the ship. That helm is like right here, the steering wheel. But the influencers, would you guys help me up there with this mic? The influencers that you decide to be or to hang around also influence you and either in a good direction or a bad direction. And so if we're going to change our world, it begins by changing yours, your spirit, your mind, your environment, what you do first. And then all of a sudden, if God has put you in a sphere of influence, like people, maybe you're a son, you're a daughter, then you're at home. If you're the dad or the mom, especially if you're the father, you should be the spearhead of influence. Ladies, sometimes you know that we know that you know that you're the real leader. I'll say that again. Ladies, you know that your hubby knows that you're the real leader, but just pretend, like, let your husband think he's the leader. There's wisdom there. There is wisdom. Because once there's two heads, like, man, it becomes terrible. Once you prove over and over that you're smarter, you hurt your husband deeply. Let him think he's the leader. Let's pray. No. Okay. I'm not saying give him a head fake. I'm just saying there's an order of God for the family. Jesus is the head of the church, right? The man is the head of the home, of the wife. The wife is the nurturer, the giver, the nurturer. She balances, and then the children are underneath the canopy and the trust of that parents, of both parents. And if you want God's blessing, young man, young lady, if you're single, if you're living at a home, Jesus says, the Old Testament says, the fourth commandment, and Jesus declared it, that honor your father and your mother. If you want your life to go well, if you want long life, if you want success, then hang in there. Even when your parents are wrong, just kind of, unless there is abuse, And unless you're in danger, unless there's like there's terrible things going on, then you need to, you know, safeguard the safety, your safety, maybe the safety of your siblings. But if their parents are just asking to do things and requiring you obedience and respect and responsibility, then don't look to get out. Look to conform, look to grow, and honor God, honor your parents so that God can honor you. Change. You're either working with what God is doing, or if you're working against change, it'll work against you, believe me. So change your world. So I'd like to, once again, change your world. One of the ways is to join a life group. Tuesdays, we'll be having life groups that are home church life groups. There are going to be like maybe 12, 14, 15 home groups that you can look at and says, yep, this is where I'm at in life, my marriage. I need relationships. I need to work as a man, with other men, connect with other men, other women. My wife is doing one that says walking in truth. She'll be here probably wherever, whatever she says, maybe 8 o'clock, she'll drop off the kids and she'll go walking with other women that want to just have that freedom. Some of you work, but others could say, nope, I can be here on a Friday and I could go walking and my wife will have a devotional and other women will be sharing their testimony and they'll be just doing both spiritual, emotional, and physical. It's just the whole gamut is being worked on there by just walking in truth. It'll be about an hour. They'll stop and pray for some schools or they'll pray for the neighborhood. That's just an example, for example, of some of the life groups that you can join. You'll see them here in a little bit. But take a step to get behind the helm, the steering wheel of change. Begin to grow. Begin to feel a burden. Begin on your knees. Begin, and when you forget, and 2 or 3 days go by, begin again. Get right back to on the horse, on the saddle, and don't let this world get the best of you. You begin to grow, and life groups is one of those ways. I want to talk about answering the call to be salt and light, answering the call. It's probably one of the most basics, but the most essential, indispensable messages we've ever shared. Is Jesus himself said, you are the salt of the earth. He really meant the earth, the land, and you'll see what I mean by that here, but also the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth, like basic, the essence, the essentials, the nitty-gritty, the transparent, simple. God made us from the dust. The Bible says in the Psalm that he remembers that we are dust. And yet, he also put a light in us. We are earthen vessels, Paul says, with a treasure inside of us. Earthen vessels with the treasure of eternity. He put eternity into the hearts of men and women. God already put that eternity, that longing for something more, the longing for something else, the longing to just go beyond yourself or the home or the routine. And that's eternity. God placed eternity, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, in the hearts, in the spirit of every man. And that's why this world will never settle. You'll never be content. This world will never seem like home. It doesn't matter if you've got a house, you're driving a car. There'll always be, why am I feeling like a stranger, like an alien from outer space? You feel like sometimes you don't fit. Well, that's because you are not a citizen of this world. God has called us to be in this world, but not of this world. God has called you for a season, for a time, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 80 years, whatever time span God gives you, but you're still an alien. We are still a pilgrims. We are just going by your citizenship. Your true dwelling for eternity is in the presence of God, what we call, what the Bible calls heaven. But in the meantime, everybody say, in the meantime, you and I've got work to do. You and I have been called to be salt and to be light. How many say amen? Regeneration of the soul. In other words, salvation is the greatest miracle. It's the most mysterious miracle. How does God take a life and make it brand new? How does God take rot and then reverses the effects of sin, of rot, of a mind gone astray, men that can no longer control their minds, women that are so fraught with anxiety and anger and jealousy. And how can God come and make you into a new person? It is called the miracle of regeneration, the miracle of salvation. The Spirit of God interacts with your spirit. The Spirit of God interacts and transforms you. It's the greatest miracle, even greater than physical miracles. We talked about Jesus raising the paralyzed man last week. And saying, what's easier to do? To say somebody your sins are forgiven, or to raise somebody from a bed, from being bedridden and paralyzed? And Jesus, God, can do both. But he first tells the man, first, in the order of operation. First tells the man, your sins are forgiven. Son, your sins are forgiven. The greatest miracle. And then he says, get up. Now that you're born again, like, let's start doing something. Start moving those muscles so that atrophy doesn't set in. So rigor mortis doesn't set in, and you begin to just be stiff in your walk with God and in your relationships. It's like you're stiff and you don't have nimbleness. You don't have agility, dexterity. There's no agility in your movement so that you're both agile and able to just be free to flow in God's calling, in God's purpose, in your identity. So I just want to remind you that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, and that's the question. If you know that you're here today and you say, Pastor, I know that I'm born again. Some of you may not have that security, that assurance, that confidence. So this is the day. Being born again is asking the Holy Spirit, is asking Christ Jesus to live in your heart by faith. You are saved by faith, not because you're doing works, not because you're doing great things or you're giving money or doing something. You are born by faith through grace. It is an act of faith and trusting Jesus. What he did at the cross of Calvary, he says, yep, that's for me. I believe that Jesus was born, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on Calvary's cross, Romans chapter 10, and that he resurrected. He was raised by God on the third day, because with the heart you believe for justification, for righteousness, but with the mouth you confess unto salvation. I'm going to say that. So you believe in the heart that what Jesus says he is, that he's the Savior of the world, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I'm taking a little bit of time because today is just back to some foundational stuff. That's for people both online and here. And once you believe in your heart, then it's time to confess with your mouth. Because when you make confession, it seals, and you tell somebody, yep, I'm a Christian. We had baptisms here. How many say amen for all the baptisms we had last week? Over 30 baptisms. That was like amazing. Church-wide, all the different campuses, probably close to 70 baptisms, Lifehouse-wide. How many say amen? Let's thank God. Delano had like a sleuth of them. Wasco, East Bakersfield, Lifehouse TJ, there was baptism all across our campuses, and we thank God for them. My point is, those people were confessing by their actions, with their mouth. And one of the things that a Christian does is he grows. A Christian grows like Jesus grew. Luke chapter 2, verse 40 and 52, it says that Jesus grew. So Jesus grew in stature. That means he grew in influence. He grew in stature. He grew, the Bible says, in wisdom. That means applied knowledge. He grew more and more knowledgeable, and he applied what he learned, because my people perish because they lack knowledge. So grow in knowledge. Join a life group. Get involved. Get into the fray. Don't just stay on the side. And if God's called you, for all of you that enjoy your calling of God, and maybe it's not this season, but in your heart, if you don't decide when, it'll never happen. If you don't like say, yep, I've got gifts, I've got talents, I'm going to do a life group, maybe a worship life group, a songwriting life group. For some of you that God has called you to compose, a life group about leadership, about parenting, a life group that has to do like with men or couples. I want people here to help me pray for a campus in the Southwest. And there might be people here that live in the Southwest. They say, Pastor, let's start a life group already so that when we get a campus, or we can lease a campus for the afternoons on Sunday, or over there if it's available Sunday mornings, a campus in Shafter. How many say amen? I have in my heart like the burden. I'm pregnant. In my spirit, I'm not a transgender guy yet. Give me a chance. No, I'm being facetious. Don't even joke like that. Oh, get over it. Okay, thank you. But I'm pregnant in my spirit. I feel like, man, God is not done with us yet, that there are ministers here among us, men and women that can carry the day and lead a people, lead a class, you know, lead a life group, and cause change that is ushered, change that is navigated, change of growth. That Jesus grew. He grew in stature. Jesus grew in wisdom, and then he grew in favor with God. That is spiritual growth. And then he grew in favor with men, that social growth, that social intelligence that God will help you interact with others and not be petrified or freeze or be awkward therefore, anyone who is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the old Jew, the old sinful man, and the new is here. The newness of life is here. I want you to remember that your identity, your name, your identity is connected. Your name, your purpose is connected with your identity, God's purpose, with the nature of your calling, the nature of your calling. Some of us are called to be helps, others to visit prisons, others to minister others through with your hands and or leadership or organization, or God has blessed some of you keenly. You're a sharp wit that God wants to use those whatever gifts, whatever talents God has given you, a calling to serve God, not to compare or contrast or compete, but to complement. The Bible says that the body has many, one body, but many members. And this pinky should not be competing with a thumb. And if God has made a ear or the nose or the eyes or the heart or organs or, you know, your structure, everybody is created by God to belong and be part of the body of Christ. How many say amen? The nature, the mission, what is your mission, the purpose, and then your destiny. So your purpose is connected with these four items. Your purpose in life is connected to your identity. ¿Quién eres? Who are you? What has God called you to do? What's the nature of your calling? What is the mission statement of your life? God created you to what? You exist, why? And then where are you going? What's your destiny? ¿Para dónde vas? Where? And for a lot of us, we're still discovering that. When I was in college at BC, I really didn't know what. At the age of 17, in a service like this, the pastor spoke a message on Samuel, chapter 3. And that morning, I mean, I grew up in church all my life, and I was a born-again Christian. But I did not want to be called to the ministry. I did not want to be a minister, a pastor, anything. That was the one thing I asked God that I did not want to do. And yet that morning, you know, as he said, Samuel, I heard my name, Saul. In my heart, I just knew, like, what is going on? And he just spoke of the youth that's going to change the world is able to discern God's voice. And man, I was discerning that morning. It was different. And is able to get up from his slumber. That was the number two. Like, get up from your slumber. Like get up, despiértate. Like, wake up. And then he says, go up, get up, and then have the courage to say to God, I'm available. And so Samuel goes to Eli, the priest, that says, hey, did you call me? How can I serve? Not once, not twice, not thrice, four times. By the third time, he says, hey, if you hear that voice again, Eli understood that God was calling the youth, that God was calling Samuel. And then are you able to say to God, Emi aquí, here am I. I'm available. I don't know what you want. I don't know what I'm qualified to do. As a matter of fact, I know I'm not qualified. And then he has the courage to say yes to God, has the courage to speak and do what God is asking him to do. Courage. And that's what it takes right here. So I want everyone to remember that your identity is connected to your spirit. That you are a spirit. You're not your body. You're not what your name is currently. You're a spirit with a soul. A soul is you have feelings. You have thought. You have thoughts. You have emotions and you have a will. That's your soul. That is connected to your identity, the spirit that God gave you. You are connected to the spirit. That's why Jesus says that my Father is a spirit. God is a spirit. The Bible says that God is a spirit. And those that are going to worship or identify or relate to God will worship him in spirit and in truth. How many say amen? So you're a spirit with a soul, with emotions. So your emotions betray you all the time. If there's some songs that you know, that are secular, that'll move you to tears. And it's not your spirit that is moved to tears, it is your soul, your emotions, or the happiness, or you get melancholy, or you get angry with a song, that's your emotions. Those are your emotions are not, or and your feelings are not to be trusted. They are toxic. A lot of times they are connected to your feelings or to your world and your will to this world. And then in a body. So God has packaged your spirit and your soul. That's your identity. You're in your spirit in a body. A lot of us are not happy with your body. And the reason is because you've taken yourself literally too seriously. You think that this is your future. Your body is not your future. Your spirit is going to be connected and your soul with eternity already with God. Your body here in this world is temporary. It'll get old, ladies. Men, our bodies will get old really fast. And then pretty soon you're not the young whippersnapper that you were at 20, 25 or 30, 35. And then all of a sudden you're shifting. And if your whole identity is on who you are and how you look, ladies, and you're like totally obsessed with your looks, with pleasing, impressing other people. And so you're doing all of this investment in yourself to please who? And if it isn't to please your husband, you're in trouble, sister. If you're not like living healthy to live for your wife and your kids, mister, y te estás todo chuleando, like in the mornings for somebody else, chale con ese jale. Like that is not, like something is wrong. All of a sudden, you're like man, you are living for the wrong reasons. You are about to experience, you know, a terrible setback. How many say amen?
Amen.
And so I want to just, so I'm almost done because we want to give time for life groups this morning. So the Message Bible says Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, after he says the Beatitudes, he says, let me tell you why you're here. Jesus says this. So a lot of us say, Pastor, I don't even know why I'm here. God says, watch, you're here to be the salt of the world that brings out God's flavors on this earth, the salt of the world. And if you lose your saltiness, your flavor, how will people taste godliness? How will people around you taste the difference between the world and those that are connected and have been influenced by the Spirit of God? So God is spirit. Those that connect with God connect in spirit and worship him in spirit and in truth. But if you lose your spiritual qualities, that's what I mean. If you lose your spirituality, if you lose your identity, your nature, your mission and your destiny, then all of a sudden you just become like anybody else. You're no longer distinct. You're no longer the salt of this earth, and you've lost your flavor, your godliness, your influence on this world. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste or know godliness? If us, the believer, the Christian, is the same as this world, we talk the same, we do the same, we practice the same, we do the same things, we go to the same places, how is somebody going to distinguish themselves as being a son or a daughter of God? Watch what the NIV says. Luke says it a little bit different, and I want you just to I ask the Holy Spirit to like maybe give you an insight. Salt is good. But if it loses its saltiness, or it says its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? So if it loses its saltiness or its flavor, how will that even, there's a version that says, how could that be regained? As a matter of fact, then it is neither fit for the field, nor for the dunghill, and men throw it out. Let me tell you about ancient times, the times of Jesus, and even before that, salt was like totally a different element that we use it for now. Most people, when we preach, we pray salt adds flavor and a preservative, and it does. But in the ancient times, it did much more than that. In the ancient times, sodium chloride was used, and sodium potassium was used. And most of you know the Dead Sea. It's also called the Salt Sea, the Salt Sea. And it's got like 30, 40% salt that is there. And a lot of it is sodium chloride and some of it is sodium potassium. And in Jerusalem or in those all the near places, people would come and bring salt and sell salt to that people who didn't have to go get salt but farmers would use it. Now listen, as sodium potassium, and they would embed it and mix it in the soil and generous portions. And it would fend off pests. And it would be used as a fertilizer. So Jesus says, wait a minute, but if the salt loses its quality, its essence, its purpose, its identity, then what is it good? It's not good for the field. It's no longer good for your field. you're no longer making a difference in your home and your work, your field, your land, or the land, the earth. That's why you are the salt of the earth. He meant it literally and spiritually and figuratively. But if the salt loses its qualities, its godliness, its distinctiveness, then it's no good. It's no good for the as a fertilizer, but it was also as a disinfectant, and it was also thrown in the dunghill. So you would have animal manure and human feces and manure. People back then, we take for granted, folks, plumbing today. Man, thank God for plumbing. Just back then, and when I grew up and I was younger, and my dad had a home in Mexico, and we would go every winter. We had an outhouse. I mean, I grew up here in the States, but during like November, December, January, we would go. And as a little kid, it dawned on me, why are we walking in the night, in the night, cold or sometimes raining? And the outhouse was like a good half a block away. It was that, you know, like I'm talking a ditch, a hole with just a little house on top. And it was like, whoa. And it was to keep the stench away from where you live, where you eat. It was enough distance to keep it, and then every once in a while there would be a powder that would be thrown in there to counteract the stench, the infections, the urine, etc. And that's what he's saying. I know it's pretty terrible. Some of you guys are getting hungry right now, and you're about to go to lunch, and I just want to bless you as you go to lunch by just saying that salt, sodium chloride and sodium potassium was used to when they would go and they would do their business in a hole, whether sometimes they would just dig a hole and then they would cover it with dirt, and they would have in that area a sack or a bucket of salt, and they would throw salt to counteract the smell, the infections, and the stench. And Jesus says, not only are you a fertilizer, you're called to be salt, to influence, to make a difference. Your distinctiveness, your godliness, the way you talk, the way you walk, Mr. Sister, in your home, young man. Like, I just never cussed with my friends. A lot of them would cuss and or this. And then the moment they would start doing something that I felt would grieve God's heart, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't go there. I was a guy like anyone. I could see and appreciate beauty, and I liked girls. But as soon as it became like perverted, as soon as it got really just, I just felt wrong. I grew up with a dad that was very disciplined. He loved God, my dad. And I went to work with my dad in the roses. Some of you know budding roses here at Wasco. And there was many other men, I mean, crews of men. And some of them were family or ministers that were out there working. And I would go with my dad and I would help him tie with a rubber band the buds. So some of you know the work. Some of you may, like, you've never known what work is. Some of you. Like, and that's the problem right there. Let's pray. Let's apply first. Apply and then let's pray. You can't be just sitting at home. And then during one of the lunch breaks, it was a Saturday and they're out there, and I don't know, 10, 11 years of age, and I was out there trying to help dad work. I was also the worst one in our family, and sometimes my mom would tell my dad, take this kid right here because I'm going to kill him. Right? And if you want to come home and your son is dead, you know, take him. A lot of times I went with my dad because I struggled with, you know, ADHD. I just struggled with just being very, very just rude and selfish. And, you know, it didn't matter if somebody disciplined me. Like 5 minutes later, I forgot. I just got whooped. So I get whooped again and again. But nothing is wrong with me, people, right? Nothing, right? I'm good. Are you good, huh? What is your true problem? And I'm not hurt a lot. Just I still have therapy every Monday, by the way. Every Monday, I'm like, oh, I sit. And, no, never mind. None of that is true. Most of that is not true. I got whooped. Yes, that's true. Like, often, amen. Sometimes in front of people. Sometimes at church, some people knew me, and you guys grew up. We grew up together. And my mom was very godly, but my dad, had a lot of zeal, but my dad was godly. And so the guys would start. There was a lady that was working out there counting rows with a counter. And the men just began to talk about her, you know, her looks, her figure, etc. What men would do that are not salt, that are not light. And it just got out of hand, and my dad was sitting with all of them. And then I was looking through a station wagon that I was sitting in the station wagon and seeing what my dad would react. My dad forgot I was there. And my dad just felt uncomfortable. My dad didn't laugh. He didn't participate. And this just got to the point where my dad took his lunch and he just walked away from all those men that he would consider friends or family. And there was a group of other guys here that had a different conversation. And he went over there, and as an 11-year-old kid, as a 12-year-old, I was so proud of my dad. I said, "That's my dad right there. That's my dad. My dad loves my mom. Amen. My dad loves God. My dad has enough courage to be salt. To be salt without being too salty." Right? He didn't say, "Hey, you guys are a bunch of sinners. You're going straight to hell on a grease pole." He didn't say that. Right? I thought that, but not my dad. Just real gently, just some of his transition. Salt. But if salt loses its reputation, if it loses its testimony, and he says, here's another way to say it. You are here to be light. So why are you here? To be salt, to be light, to bringing out the God colors in this world. So God is not a secret to be kept to yourself. He's not a secret. Jesus is saying in the Message Bible, we're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. And if I make you a torch bearer, a light bearer, then you don't think that I'm going to hide it under a bucket, do you? You don't think that's going to happen. I don't want you to hide it and keep it to yourself. And now that I've put you here, consider yourself on a hilltop, on a lampstand, a lamp or a light stand. Shine, because you're called to be light. Keep open house. In other words, keep an open heart, an open mind. Be generous with the lives that God puts with you, around you, by opening up to others. There's life groups. By opening up to others, by walking with us, you'll prompt people to open up with God as well. You'll prompt others. You'll encourage others, because you're salt and you're light. With God. Who's God? He's our generous Father. He's a good Father who is in heaven. So how do we change our world? And I'll finish with this, and then sister, get ready, because we want people to take time and to join a life group. If you have already, great. If you're thinking of one, we want to show you options or how to do it. Tuesdays, there'll be life groups. We can maybe start with church life groups. There'll be dozens of home groups that you might say, I identify with that one, and that's a good day and good time for me. And there will be a couple of virtual life groups. One of them is a leadership that I just showed you. But we change our world when these four things happen. Normally, when we are hurting enough, and I call it desperation, when you're hurt, life has abandoned you, people have abandoned you, you're alone, you're struggling with depression, with issues, and you've been hurt in life. You're so hurt that creates the need to change and says, I'm done. I'm done with this guy, with this gal, with this situation. I'm done with myself, with my past, with my lives, with my emotions. I'm done. And I hope some of you are hurting bad enough to say, I want change. I want to cooperate with God. God is trying to show me, teach me something. And my relationships have gone from bad to worse, or I'm not, my pastor, I've not been successful in my relationships. I've gone from here and then this person. And then when I get my hopes up, you know, something goes wrong. A lot of times it might not be the other person or persons. If you're not careful, sometimes you're the wrong catalyst. You've got the wrong mindset. You're the wrong person, or you've not grown. We change our world when we see not only hurt enough that we have to, but we see enough that we're inspired. Hopefully, when you join a life group, you'll be inspired by somebody who had a similar journey, similar background. You'll come to church and you'll see and you sense, I pray, you sense the presence of God. We're not trying to twist your arms. This is not any manipulation. I'm trying to have the Holy Spirit speak to you in your field, for you to be salt, in your corner, in your space, in your lane of life. Have the Holy Spirit right here. I know that a lot of us grew up with like challenged homes. Maybe no father, maybe no mother, maybe abandoned, maybe hurt, maybe abused, not just psychologically or physically. There might be people here that were abused, you know, sexually. Man, that's a high hill to climb over, to shake those doldrums, to shake that pain, that crime, to shake it off, the stain, the shame, especially the shame, and to be able to say, by God's grace, if anyone be in Christ, they are a new creation. The old things, the old stuff, the old pain is passed away. Behold, I make all things new. And there's some people right here that God has called you to be a change agent. To be, you are salt wherever you go, man. You have a word, you have a witness, you are light. And maybe God is calling you to, how do you shape it? How do you come in to be more effective and more relevant and more connected? I hope, because you'll inspire. Other people change because you learn enough. Like some of us, we make the wrong decisions because my people perish. The Bible says, the prophet Hosea, my people perish because they lacked knowledge. So you just don't know enough. You don't know what you don't know. And what you don't know is why a lot of us make the wrong call, the wrong decision. We say the wrong things at the wrong time. And it's just, we live in a situation with the lack of knowledge, the lack of wisdom is like, it's killing you. It's killing your future, your relationships. But you'll change when all of a sudden God brightens, illuminates your mind. And you begin to learn the word of God in the context of a church or a life group or with others. And then when you receive enough information, enough inspiration, huh? Enough revelation to change. All of a sudden others are changing and you're walking and you're doing a life group and you're just moving forward. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we're grateful that you've called us. You've called us to really walk with you in keeping and in step with your best will for our lives. Most of us have people that you've placed under our trust, under our confidence. Some of us have influence over those that you've placed in our home. Some of us have children. And I pray you have mercy, because that's part of a burden that I have, is for this church to be used to reach the lost, but also to have our children grow up in a church and think it's cool and think it's awesome. And to have God speak to them in those life groups that we call Sunday school. It's a life group that's happening right now. We've changed all our curriculum. We call it Bible engagement, because we felt that our kids need to be engaged more with the Bible. And today we launch Bible engagement. Most of you don't know, some of you may, but we've changed our whole curriculum from being more passive to having kids be more active. Having teachers have to engage in the Bible and teach the Bible to our kids, and not just rely, let's say, on discrepant events or like visuals and maybe a video. It's that sometimes it's more a form of entertainment than it is engagement, and it's called Bible engagement. And today we launch, because we want to ask God to help us reach the next generation and retain our kids and our kids' kids. And we want to disciple the believer. That's everyone who's sitting here. Different levels and stages and phases of your development. Some of us are beginning. There's a class for beginners, for people that have 1 or 2 years or less that you've become a Christian. You need to be in a discipleship class, an rooted class, a class that'll help you grow. And then others, we have felt needs. We have needs. We're broke or broken. Stewardship classes, fellowship, relationship classes. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will help us say yes to that opportunity. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. How many say amen this morning? Thank you so very much for joining us today on the Lifehouse Podcast. I pray and hope this message has encouraged, inspired, and challenged you to grow closer to God. If you would like to be a part of what God is doing here at Lifehouse, visit our website at lifehousechurch.com. That's lifehousechurch.com for more information, or consider subscribing and share it with one of your friends and family. Thank you again for being part of our journey, your journey, that will lead you to know God better, grow together, and go serve and make a difference. Thank you again. God bless you. See you next time.